And with that, we're in Genesis chapter 12 and 13. And if you remember, last week we got all the way up to chapter 11. And we saw how after the Tower of Babel and everything happened, we saw all the way up to Abraham's dad. And they get everybody out to Haran. And they're there, and Abraham, whose name is Abram currently, his dad dies. So we saw that all the genealogies up to Abram. And we get to chapter 12, where we're going to see God calling Abram to something important, something different. And I find it interesting that as we look at Genesis chapter 12 and 13, it really focuses on this idea that we need to learn how to listen to God. Wouldn't it be awesome if God could just give us a phone call every once in a while? Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Alien.
Yeah? Do this. All right. I can do that. That's easy, right? You know what we're going to find here in chapter 12 of Genesis? Even especially when people could hear God's voice specifically, they still found it very hard to fulfill what he asked them to do. Isn't that amazing? I used to think when I was a kid, if God just appeared to me like he appeared to Saul, my life would be a lot easier. I wouldn't sin after seeing God on the road to Damascus. You ever thought that before? It'd be easier if you could see God. The Bible says, blessed is he who believes and does not see. You know, Paul describes himself. Luke was very, very gentle with Paul when he wrote the book of Acts. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, what do we see? It says that Paul was perfect. Look at the book of Acts. Find one of Paul's sins in the book of Acts. Find one bad thing that Paul did in the entire book of Acts. I tell you, you're hard-pressed to find one. Luke really liked Paul. He traveled with Paul. So when he wrote the book of Acts, he kind of left out all of Paul's problems. But you know what Paul said of himself? He said, number one, I am the chieftain of sinners. I'm the captain of the guard of the sinners. Number two, he said, that what I want to do, I don't end up doing it. But what I don't want to do, I end up in the end doing it. So what do we know of Paul? He was just as bad a sinner as all of us. And yet God appeared to him on the road to Damascus in his light. Jesus appears to him. And yet still, with all of his knowledge and with all of the vision and with all of the miracles that he did and all of the faith and everything that Paul was, he still had a hard time doing what God said and hearing God's voice. He wants to go into Macedonia, and the Holy Spirit had to say no. It's interesting the word that the Bible uses there. The Holy Spirit forbade him. You know, parents, you know what that word means. That means after you said no five or six times, now you're laying down the law. No. You will not go in. It is a very harsh idea that you're now forbidding it. You're not going to allow this to happen. So he tried and tried and tried, and the Holy Spirit the whole time is saying, don't. And so finally he writes it, but the Holy Spirit forbade me. It wasn't just a no. Paul had a hard time listening to God too. You know what that does to me? That encourages me. Thank God. There's hope for me. That if a guy like Paul had a difficult time hearing God's voice, and a guy like me has hope. Now let's look at Abraham, this guy who had to learn how to listen to God's call. You see, that's the deal. We have to learn how to listen to God talking to us. And we're going to look at Abraham, and God's going to speak to him. He's going to hear it, but he's not going to obey it. And we're going to have to go all the way back through and find out how he came to a place where he could hear God again. And he now starts to learn how to listen to God and obey God. And we're going to find out in the next couple of weeks that he has learned how to listen to God and he has the faith to obey when he has to offer up his own son on the altar. So let's look at it right now. We're going to be starting in chapter 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. So notice, first of all, he says, get out of the country that you're living in, where you grew up. Land of the free, the home of the brave. Get out of America would be what God would be saying to us. Leave the United States if he was speaking to us today. Get away from your family. Now this isn't just This isn't just your mom and your dad. This is talking about your extended family. Leave your grandpa, your grandma, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins. And then from your father's house. Get out of your papa's house. That means your father and your mother and your sisters and your brothers. To a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I want you to notice something here. He says, I want you to pick up, leave everything behind. Now, you'll notice there's a very, very clear delineation. God is very specific when he speaks to us. Okay? He's very specific when he speaks to us. You know when it talks about Genesis chapter 1 and it says, in the evening and the morning was the first day? Was there an evening and a morning on the first day? No. There's no sun, no moon, no stars. There was no world to be turning. The firmament hadn't been fully separated from the waters, and there had been no real raising of the landmass. Everything wasn't finished yet. But the Bible specifically says that the evening and the morning was the first day. Why would it say that? God wants you to know it was a 24-hour period. Just in case you guys get this idea to believe in evolution later, you want to put in a gap theory somewhere or use millennia for God's creative processes. Just in case you were thinking that, he says, I'm going to preemptively put this in there. The evening and the morning are the first day. He's very specific, isn't he? Very, very specific. Every time he writes something down or he speaks his mind, he's very specific. Now, notice what he does here. He says, take your wife and nobody else. How does he say that? He says, leave your country. So you can leave all your countrymen behind, right? He says, leave your father's house, which is your dad, your mom, and your family first, and then your father's house. So you have your family first. How many of you love your cousins? You get big family get-togethers? Not a whole lot of Latinos in here, right? Come on now. You guys have a family get-together, and you got like 100 people that you don't know, right? And you rely on them sometimes. And some of you have so many extended family members that we had a guy in our church who was going to a Bible college at another church, and he's there sitting in the Bible college, and he realizes that one of his cousins was in the room. They'd never met before. They found out later that they were cousins. Just kind of out of the blue, you know. He says, leave everybody behind. Leave all that help and all that influence and all that stuff. Your father's house. Now he's saying leave your dad, your mom, your sister, your brothers. He didn't say your wife. He said, take your wife. Yeah, you can take her. But you and your spouse, that's it, you and Sarai, are going on a trip. Now, what does he say here? He called him out of his country. He called him out of his extended family. He calls him out of his immediate family to a land that I will show you when you get there. You ever do that to your kids, parents? Mom, Dad, where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. You ever do that to your kids? My parents used to do that to us all the time. Get us up at, you know, we get home and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we come home from school and there's Dad got the motorhome all loaded up. Where are we going? He goes blaring out of town in this 27-foot motorhome. Dad, where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. End up in Utah, Colorado, somewhere, Arizona. Wouldn't tell us until we got there. Oh, here we are. What is this? This is called the desert, the high desert. It's wonderful. It's 1,000,000 degrees out here. There's tumbleweeds everywhere. Yeah, we weren't impressed either. Abraham has to leave everything behind, sight unseen and destination unknown. I'll tell you when we get there. I'd like you to write on the first line of your outline, Abraham called. Abraham was called by God to not know where he was going and trust in God to go, and he'd take care of it. And so here we see that as God calls him out, he calls him away. You know, a lot of times when we come to Christ, we have this problem. We find it difficult to leave the world and everything of our old life behind, don't we? The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things are made brand new. Isn't that awesome? But you know what happens? A lot of times as we pack our bags with all that worldly stuff and want to take that to our new life. There's a rich man who had died, and the angels came to take him away to the Lord, and
And he said to the angels, hold on a second. Let me just pack one suitcase. One suitcase. You can't take a suitcase to heaven. Well, just one. Peter's not going to let you in with that. No, just one, he says. And so he packs up his suitcase and they take him and they say, they're not going to let you in with that. So he gets to the gates of heaven and he says, hey, Peter, I got to bring this in. And he says, what in the world? Why did you two let him bring that? So they argue for a few minutes and they say, so what's in the case? And so he opens it up and there's these beautiful gold bars in the suitcase. And they all look at him kind of funny. What'd you bring paving stones for? And what can you possibly want to take to heaven that God isn't going to have something better? You know, the streets are paved with gold. What is it that you can take from your old life into your new life that's going to be beneficial or helpful or better than what God has for you? Is there a relationship? Is there a job? Is there a possession that you can take with you into this new life that you have in Jesus Christ that is going to be better than what God has to give to you? Is there something that you're holding on to that you think is just so important, but God says, it's rubbish? Paul said it another way. I have counted all things as rubbish or as loss for what I have and what I'm called to in Jesus Christ. That's what God is telling Abraham. You know what? Don't look at the stuff that you had there. Don't look at what your dad had or your family had or what you have to inherit or what you have, the relationships that you have. I will give you much more if you just follow after me. This goes very well parallel to that verse that says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and then all this stuff will be added unto you. And I have to ask, what have you in your life that you're not willing to lose for the sake of Jesus Christ? What is there that you're not willing to give up, to let go of? God poses this question to Abraham. Are you willing to follow me even in the possibility of losing everything? And Abraham says, okay, I'll go. And it's awesome to see what he does. He just picks up and goes. Took a lot of faith. Now, that's pretty awesome, but you know, he had this catalyst. What was that? God spoke to him. Isn't that awesome? God spoke to him. So we see God speaking to Abraham. Abraham, he follows through. But notice what else God says as he calls Abraham. He doesn't just call him out. He says something. He gives him a promise. And there at the second part of this, he says there, starting in verse 2, all in verse 3, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. So first promise here is I'm going to make you a great nation. You're leaving one nation. You're leaving behind the country that you came out of, but I will make you into a country, and that's why I have you leaving your old one behind. You will no longer be known as a part of that country. You will no longer be known as a part of that old life. See, can you imagine if he would have stayed there and God blessed him there, then he would have been considered one of their citizens and they would have appropriated his riches. God says, no, I'm going to start something new with you. I need you out of here. I'm going to get the credit, and you're going to be a new nation. Therefore, leave. Then God says, and notice God's giving him his reasoning behind telling him to leave. He says, I will bless you and make your name great. Now, notice what was the first promise parallels the first command. The first command was what? Leave your country. The first promise is because I'm going to make you your own nation. And a great nation, greater than what you ever had before. That's why I want you to leave this to obtain that which I have for you. The second promise is based on the second commandment. Leave your family. Now that's talking about your family name, the Rodriguez family or the Scott family or the whatever family, whatever your last name is. He says, leave your family behind because I will bless you and make your name great. The Jews all swore by Abraham, I am a son of Abraham. Even our kids in Sunday school sing, Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them. And so are you. Abraham's name was made very great apart from his father's name and his family's name. And God says, I want you to leave that for that which I have for you, which is much greater. Go on to the third commandment and the third promise. To a land that I will show you was his commandment. And God says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now notice this. He says, you're going to leave the land, and you're going to go to a land that I will show you, but he says your blessing will not be limited to that land. You catch that? The blessing that God will impose on Abraham will be much greater than this little plot of land in Israel that God was going to give them. The blessing would be worldwide. God is saying, I will give you every nation. I will give you the world. Every nation through your seed will be blessed. This is something that when you get to the New Testament, the Jews had no clue what God was talking about. They all knew Genesis 12. They all knew the promises here in verses 2 and 3. They all knew that God was going to bless Israel. And they always expected God to bless Israel, God bless Israel, God bless Israel. But when you get to God bless the world, they condemned the world, didn't they? Condemn the Gentiles, condemn the Romans, condemn anybody who's not us. But what God said is, I want to bless everybody through you. And in the end, we're going to get to the millennial reign of Christ where God gives every nation over to the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob, the son of David, the son of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus will reign for 1,000 years over the entire earth. This was just a starting point, he's telling him. This is the beginning of something great, but I need you to follow me. So we see here that God gave Abraham not only a call, but a promise. And normally that's the way God works. He gives us commandments, but he also gives us at the same time promises. And I want to encourage you, maybe today God has called you to do something. You can hear his call in his word. This is the basics. These are the training wheels, okay? If you can't ride the bike without the training wheels, don't attempt riding a bike without them. If you can't follow God's word in your daily life, don't expect God to be speaking to you to do go out and heal and go out and walk on water and to go out and be teleported around the world and to go out and do all this stuff. A lot of times we say, God, use me, but we refuse to listen to the basics. And I want to encourage you, be in God's word, not just be in it, but know it. And as you know it, live it. And as you live it, open your heart to hear what he has to say. But then as you go through and you're serving God and you're listening to God, he's going to give you commandments. We need to learn to listen. Now, these are some very few, only three real commandments, right? But very specific things that he was supposed to do. And then we're going to look at Abraham. He was called there in verses 1 through 3. But in verses 4 through 20, we see that Abraham acts. A-C-T-S. He acts on what God had called him to do. Write that on that second line. Isn't it wonderful when God calls and people actually listen? Abraham acts, and we see he leaves. But the first action that he does here in verses 4 through 9, Abraham obeys, kind of. He obeys, kind of. Why kind of? We'll look in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. So he's obeying. And Lot went with him. What? Okay, let's start back at verse 1. Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house. And then go back to verse 4. And Lot went with him. Are you seeing a discrepancy here in his obedience? Is there a problem here? But I can't leave little puppy Lot behind. I've got to take him with me. Now, it says that Lot went with him. Some might say that it was Lot who was kind of tagging along, kind of following him around the desert. And finally, Abraham says, get over here. It may be, and some scholars have tried to purport that Abraham left Lot in Haran, but Lot kind of tagged along. And because of that, eventually, Abraham had to take him in under his wing. Maybe. There's a lot of ways to restrain somebody, though, isn't there? You could have paid one of your family members or just told them the truth. They would have thought you were crazy. Never let Lot go with you. Yeah, God spoke to me, told me to go somewhere I've never been before, and I'm taking off without anything. Keep him here. Yeah, we'll do that. You get away from here. But he took Lot with him. Either way, Lot goes off. Now, it's interesting, when God tells you to do something and he's very specific in what he's told you to do, You should do that thing very specifically. We're going to find out later that Lot causes Abraham more headache than he was worth. And Lot is always going to be a problem for Abraham until finally Lot goes away and never comes back. God was very specific in his command, wasn't he? But Abraham wasn't very specific in his obedience. You know, we do that sometimes, don't we? Tell your kids to clean up the room. You didn't say the closet. And that's where everything in the room went, isn't it? And if you open that closet door, well, you may lose your life. Well, Mom, you didn't say clean the closet. You said clean the room. You knew what I meant. You get in there and clean it again. This time, clean the closet and under the bed and under your sheets and everywhere else that you can think of. You know, it's funny. Kids, we have, and even people in general, your boss tells you to do something and you generically do it, right? I think today we have lost almost all honor in our workplaces. There's a tendency for people to do the minimum amount of work for payment, and that's all that they'll do. And that is the tendency in the world today. The minimum amount of work for the maximum amount of payment. No one really says, I do this because I love this, or I'm interested in helping people, or I'm interested in doing this or that, or I'm honorable and I want to bring a good name to my family. They do it because, well, they just want to get paid and go home and watch television again or something. And so we have this tendency in our culture to live and do only that which is barely required of us. And we obey generally, right? We generally follow the rules of the road. We generally do good work at work. We generally read our Bible. And we generally try to follow after what God has told us to do. And like Abraham, we generally get ourselves into trouble. He took Lot because he wasn't following God's word specifically. He was following God's word generally. And he got himself into some trouble. So it's time that we started following God's word specifically. What does he say in his word? What does he say specifically? There's a lot of watering down of God's word today, isn't there? Saying it's not really abortion, it's woman's choice. She has a choice. I mean, the baby isn't really a baby until this many weeks, so it's not really abortion. And they water down, don't they? Even churches today. Even famous leaders of churches saying it's not about abortion or gay marriage. It's about just coexisting. Folks, that's crazy. That's crazy. God was very specific in his word, wasn't he, on those issues? We need to obey specifically on those issues. But a lot of times we like to live generally because it's easier to kind of blur the lines. And so here Abraham, 75 years old, takes Lot with him. He wasn't supposed to. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to the land to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So he says here, and the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. Now notice it says the south, not just going south. That would be just the general direction. The south is like us saying, where are you from? Well, we're from the south. That means that you're from Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi, Florida, the south, right? We all know where the south was, and we know where the north was. You had the Union in the north, and you had the Confederates in the south. And so if you say the south, to this day, we know where the south was. It's a very specific place in our country. Well, when he says the south, later on he's going to say, and Abraham went up to the south. He was in Egypt and he went up to the south, meaning he went up to southern Israel, the land of the Philistines and the lower areas of Israel. So it's a very specific place. But I want you to notice a couple things here. As God is speaking to Abraham, Abram, he passes through to the land of the place of Shechem. Now, Shechem is a wonderful place. He gets to the land of Canaan. Shechem was in the middle country, right in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Okay? Right in between the two. It's right about the middle of Israel. It's pretty close to where Nazareth was. Nazareth was just to the north, northwest of Shechem. And that's where Jesus spent the most of his time in that area. But Shechem is interesting because Shechem is right there in the land of Samaria. It's in the land of Samaria. And if you remember, the Samaritans were who? The Samaritans were who? The ones that the Jews hated. And they hated the Jews. But that's the first place that Abraham got to when he got to the land of Israel. So he gets there, and God appears to him. And he says, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you this land. Isn't that one of the hardest kind of a promise to accept? I'm going to promise this not to you, but to your great-great-grandchildren. And don't even tell me about it. Really? I mean, I don't want to. No. You know, isn't that funny how he doesn't? He says, Abraham, I'm going to give this to your descendants, but you're not going to own it. Not yet. You're not going to own it yet. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of Abraham saying, all of these, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, declared plainly that they desired a homeland. It's so interesting that God doesn't give him the land right then. He says, you're going to have to wait a little bit. Don't you hate waiting? Don't you hate waiting? Waiting for what you want? Isn't, you know, nowadays we're so impatient in our country. We get mad when your food takes more than 3 minutes in the drive-thru. Right? When the freeway's all blocked off. Can you remember the days before the freeway? When you had to take side streets all the way out to Rialto? When there was no 210 freeway? Wasn't that awful? Remember those days before the 5 freeway was there? As awful as it can be, it's pretty nice to have it now, isn't it? Remember the days before airplanes? Some of you might. Before you got to ride on them, at least. I remember the days before airplanes in Nicaragua, I tell you what. It takes so long to get everywhere. Hours and hours and hours on the road. Nowadays, we're so impatient, aren't we? We want everything fast. We live in a microwave society. God says, no, Abraham, I'm not giving this to you or your children. I'm going to give it to their children and your descendants after them. He says, I want you to wait. Be patient. If you're really wanting to receive a great blessing from the Lord, you have to learn to be patient. Stop demanding things from God now and start asking God for your timing. I'll take your timing. Eventually, God was going to give them the whole world, but they had to wait until he was ready. And so it says here that as they're going out, so Abraham journeyed and going on still towards the south. God says, look around you. I'm going to give you all this land to your descendants. So what does Abraham do? This is awesome. He builds an altar. He goes to Bethel, just north of Jerusalem. He builds another altar. And then what? Takes off towards the south. Why? Did God tell him to go to the south? No. You notice what it says here? It says there in the end of verse 8, there he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. Why does it say that? And what does that mean? Well, it means, if you remember, in the days of Seth's children, in the days of Enoch, the children of God began to call upon the name of the Lord. It was when God could no longer stand and talk to them face to face. And it refers to the fact that they would worship him and pray to him remotely. They were no longer doing it there in his presence. Because of that, they would pray and they would offer their sacrifices. They would speak to the Lord. They would ask him for direction. But it was all remotely. There was no one-on-one interaction there in the first few chapters of Genesis. Abraham gets to a place where God speaks to him He moves down to between Bethel and Ai, and he's listening and he's waiting, but he doesn't hear God's voice. He doesn't receive any instructions. So what does he do? He starts to pray. And as he prays, what does he hear? Doesn't say anything, does it? It says he's just sitting there. He was calling out upon the name of the Lord. And finally he says, I'm going to head south. Why did he go south? We're going to find out very quickly later in verse 10 that there was a famine in the land. And he went down to Egypt to dwell there. You see, he was ready. He was going through a little bit of a difficult time. He was going through a difficult issue. There's a famine in the land and nobody has any food. And he's calling upon the name of the Lord. And what's going on? God's not answering. So he freaks out. You ever do that before? You're begging God and you're begging God and you're begging God to talk to you, but God isn't answering back. Why not? Maybe he already talked to you, but you didn't listen. I want you to notice something. Who did Abraham take with him? Lot. Who wasn't supposed to be there? Lot. So now Abraham has to provide for Lot, which he wouldn't have had to do if Lot wasn't there. It would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? He's got all these animals. He's got all these people. He's got all this stuff, and he's called to go. So he freaks out. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. He's not really hearing anything. So he goes south. And when he gets south, he keeps going, keeps walking. And that's the second part of Abraham's actions. You see, the first part was Abraham acted in obedience. But then Abraham acted in disobedience in verses 10 through 20 because now he gets down to Egypt. And what does he do when he gets to Egypt? There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. Now, did God say to go to that land? No. He said, this land I've given you and your descendants. But what does he do? He goes to another land, a different place where he wasn't supposed to be. He gets down into Egypt, and it came to pass when he was close to the entering Egypt, so he knows he's on the border of Egypt. This is now the border of the land that God has not given him. He tells his wife, he says to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And she says, oh, thank you, Abraham. Therefore, it's going to happen when the Egyptians see you that they're going to say that this is his wife and they're going to kill me, but they're going to let you live. They're going to kill me because you're too pretty, woman. This started turning from a compliment into a real big curse all of a sudden, didn't it? Please lie and say, I'm inserting the word lie there. Please lie and say that you're my sister, that I might live for your sake, and that I might live because of you. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt. Now I want you to pause for just a moment. Were they in the land of Egypt yet? They're at the border of the land of Egypt. Abraham recognizes danger for the faulty path that he's taking. And rather than turning around and going back to where God originally called him to be, where God spoke to him, where God revealed, this is the land I will give to your descendants. Instead of saying, you know what? I recognize that this is a closed door from God, that God doesn't want me to be over here because there's danger over here. Instead of saying, you know what? Sarah, we need to go back because if I go in there, they're going to kill me. And that's obviously not what God has for me. Instead of going home, what does he say? Let's lie and still go down to Egypt. Does that really describe us sometimes? Instead of turning around and going back to where God has called us to be, we lie and we cheat and we steal, we manipulate and we strive all to be where God hasn't called us to be. Because we listened part of the way, but we obeyed generally. And Abraham, he had to learn how to listen. When God said specifically what to do that specifically. So here he gets into the land, and what happens? Verse 14. So when he came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful, and the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken by Pharaoh's house. Now he treated Abraham very well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys and male and female servants, female donkeys and camels, and But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now, we know that most of the kings, if you read the book of Esther, most of the kings had a purification period when they would bring someone into their harem. They would obtain a woman, and they would be brought into the harem where they would be purified for a certain amount of time before the king would go into her. During this purification period, can you imagine how Sarai felt? Now, we find out later that they had no problem arguing over stuff. Why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. I heard you. It's all recorded right there in the Bible. I love that. Makes me feel like there's hope. You know, it's funny, though. Abraham and Sarah are here. He says, you need to lie so they don't kill me. Why don't we just go back? No, we're going into Egypt. So they get into Egypt. Now she's about to be raped by Pharaoh, taken into his household and become his wife against her will. And it's all her husband's fault. And do you think he ever lived that down? You think he ever lived that down, guys? A lot of times it's our own fault, isn't it? God told us to do something very specific, and we, the priest of the home, instead of acting upon what we should have done in the first place, what do? We end up getting our whole family into trouble, don't we? Guys, you are the priest of your home. God has called you to be responsible over your family. And that means making wise decisions accordingly. And if you don't do that, then you're responsible for their whole family when the times get tough too. And that's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. I see young men all the time. They want to get married. Yeah, I want to get married. I'm just so desperate to get married. Do you have any idea what kind of responsibility that is? Do you have any idea what that means to be responsible for another person's life or other lives? To have children, what kind of responsibility that is? Abraham was responsible for what happened to his wife. And that's what we see here. And Pharaoh called Abraham in verse 18 and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Who gets the blame? Abraham. Because it was his fault. Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go out of here. Go your way. Get out of my country. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, why didn't Pharaoh just kill Abraham? Because God was protecting him, even in his sin. I want you to notice this. Abraham disobeyed God, went into Egypt where he shouldn't have been, lied about his relationship with his wife, and does what? Blesses Abraham while his wife is living in his house, but God plagues Pharaoh's house until they figure out it's got to be Abraham's wife. They find out the truth. Abraham's got all the money. And then they don't kill him. Why not? You notice that God blessed Abraham even in his sin? Did you notice that God protected Abraham even in his sin? Now that's a scary thought too. It's scary because just because God is blessing you is no indication that you're serving him properly. Well, you think about that for a minute. Just because God provides for you or blesses you is not an indication that you're serving him properly. There's a whole group of people out there today called the Healthy, Wealthy, Wise movement that they say that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And if you're doing well, then obviously God is blessing you. And if you do right, then you're going to have lots of money and lots of all this other stuff and you'll be okay. But some of the greatest servants in the world were persecuted for righteousness' sake, like Jesus Christ himself. You see, God's blessing is no indication you're doing it right. You're serving him properly. We see this in Abraham. What do we find? Abraham is there. He's got all of these people here. And God, he smites the Egyptians. He protected Abraham. But most importantly, who did he protect? Sarai. He was on the verge of being taken into into the Pharaoh's house. So The Lord smote them, and he promised, you know, God promised to bless Abraham, didn't he? And it wasn't a conditional promise, was it? So he did it anyway, despite who Abraham was. You know, that's amazing that God can bless us despite ourselves. Now, that's an awesome thought as well, because that means that God's blessing is not earned or merited. God's grace is not something I can purchase with my actions. It's only something that God gives, and it's free. Isn't that amazing? Yet he loves us that much that he would do that. It's not an indicator of my righteousness either. If God's blessing me or if God's cursing me, that's not necessarily an indicator of righteousness, is it? Job was a righteous man. He was not very blessed for a time. That doesn't indicate his righteousness. I've known plenty of people who seem blessed, but that doesn't indicate their righteousness, does it? At the same time, because of that, it's not based upon my righteousness, and God can still bless me even though I don't deserve it. That's awesome. But his righteousness, his kindness, and his love should lead me to repentance. God, I'm so sorry. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve who you are to me. I don't deserve what you've done for me. I don't deserve who you are, period. I love you, and I'm sorry. See, his kindness, his gentleness, his long-suffering, his blessing should lead me to say, I'm sorry. Should lead me to understand he loves me. So Abraham, he ran when he had a hard time. Isn't that what humans have done since we started sinning? Adam and Eve, what was the first thing that they did when they sinned and they realized they were naked? They hid. They ran and they hid. They ran and they hid. Remember what Elijah did when one little girl threatens his life? He ran and he hid and he wanted to die. A lot of times we have this tendency, don't we, to run and hide from our problems instead of say, God, what do you want me to do? So Abraham acted, but he kind of generally followed what the Lord wanted him to do, but he didn't really obey specifically like he was supposed to. It got so bad that he stopped hearing the voice of God. And when, you know, that's what happens, isn't it? Isn't it a progression in our life? God speaks to us. We obey generally, but we don't follow what God had for us. And so we stop hearing his voice because of our own concerns and our own things. And then finally, we do something really off the beaten path that was never in his will. We even stopped obeying generally. Now we completely disobey. That's what happens. As we start going the right direction, but somehow we just kind of keep going until we're all in the wrong direction. So what does God have to do? God has to turn Abraham around. And how does he do that? Well, number one, he got him kicked out of Egypt. Right? He says, get out of here. So Pharaoh says, leave. And in chapter 13, verse 1, then Abram went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Now remember, he's going north to the south because he's going back into the southern part of Israel. Notice who's still with him? Lot. Wasn't supposed to take Lot with him, ever. Lot's still there. Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had first been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. What did God want him to do? Go back to the beginning. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, God is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, look at what you've done. You guys have done an excellent job, but you've forgotten your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and go back and do the first works. Two commandments are that we see happening in Abraham's life. Number one, remember from where you've fallen. Well, I was counseling someone once, a man who his wife didn't want to speak to him anymore. She had moved out of the house, and she says, you don't love me anymore. And his wife didn't want to come, so I just talked to him, and I said, you know, the Bible says, remember where you've fallen. And I asked him how he met his wife, and he had met his wife by, he had seen her, and he talked to his buddy, and he says, yeah, that's the one for me. And his buddy said, yeah, right. And he took his black book. As a young man, he had a black book. Back then, we had black books, not blackberries, but he took his little black book and he threw it across the room and he says, you see that book? I'm done with it. That's the one for me. And his friend was just flabbergasted. I can't believe it. She must really be the one. And he told me that story and I said, you know, Remember from where you have fallen. Remember when you wouldn't let any football game, any job, any errand, any amount of tiredness separate you from the one that you loved, where everything was so important to you that you would just drop everything and go to her, that she was always your focus and your desire. Remember that? The Bible says, remember from where you've fallen. And then he says, go back and do the first works. Take her out on a date. Talk to her. Tell her that you love her. Drop everything and take her flowers at work. Do something nice for her. You know, a lot of times I need to do that in my life, either with family members or other people, or even sometimes with the Lord. I need to go back and remember that passion I used to have for him when I first came to him and nothing would get in my way and nothing would stop me from serving him and I wouldn't get tired. Sometimes I need to go back and remember how the Lord blessed me and how I would listen to him and I would just simply but specifically obey him. Other times we need to go back and remember how important it was to never let him down, to never compromise. And go back and do the first works. It's interesting. Christians who are less than 6 months old bring in 80% of the new converts into church. Did you know that? It means if you're older than 6 months in Christ, then you're probably not a good evangelist, according to the stats. You think about that for a minute. When was the last time you went out and evangelized? I know there's the exception to the rule, but as Christians get older, they get, well, they don't evangelize as much, do they? Go back and do the first works, he says. Get that passion back for Jesus. Get that passion for going back and serving him. Abraham went back to the first, to the beginning, where he had heard God's voice the last time and the first time that he said, this is where I need to be. This is where I heard God's promise. This is where he spoke to me. This is where I need to be. The last line you should write, Abraham restored. He's not restored yet. He went away with a lot of possessions and he gets back to Bethel and Ai, where he had pitched his tent. Remember, there's an altar there. And he's there and everything's good. But he still does not hear God's voice. Do you notice it's absent? God doesn't speak to him. He went back to the altar. He went back to the first place. But there's something else that has to happen. God still doesn't speak to him. Remember, he hasn't heard God's voice in a while. He made this place at Bethel. And he was seeking God. He was calling upon the name of the Lord, but he never heard it. So he went down to the south. He kept going to Egypt. He comes back up to Bethel and Ai, but still not hearing anything. So he's waiting on God. When it says there in verse 6, now the land was not able to support them. Who's them? Lot also went with Abraham and had flocks and herds and tents. So apparently Lot has been busy. Busy, 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 busy. It's always funny. There are certain people who are like parasites. They love to follow alongside those who God wants to bless, and they want to reap the blessings too. And that's not always a bad thing. But Lot, he's just along for the money and the ride. So he's up there, and he's with his uncle, and everything's going good, and he's got these flocks and all this money and all this stuff. And so the land was not able to support both of them. This town ain't big enough for the two of us. So Lot's shepherds and Abraham's shepherds start fighting. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and between the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So they're fighting. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, that's enough. Now, you notice Lot, Abraham has been very patient with Lot, hasn't he? The whole time. But he says, we got to be done here. He's starting to realize Lot is a problem for him. Lot is a problem for him. And so he goes to Lot and does something he could never do before. He says, you're going to have to leave. And he kicks him out of his house. Isn't that a hard thing to do, parents? To tell your kids, you know what? This isn't working out. You're going to have to leave. You love them and you want to see them grow, but there comes a time where it's like, you know what? Me and my house are going to serve the Lord and that's it. You need to leave. Lot didn't want to go. He was, oh, I'm happy here, but Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between the herdsmen, for we are brethren. It is not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. Go away. saying it in a nice way, though. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right, then I will go to the left. So how does he convince Lot to go? I love this about Abraham, and this is something we can all learn from. He says, if you really want to do this right, simply give them the option. A lot of times we want to kick out everybody, but then we want to say, but under my terms. Doesn't really create a very good, amicable situation, does it? So Abraham says, look at everything. You just pick which side you want to take, and I'll take the other way. Doesn't matter. God is going to provide for me either way, so you have first choice. And so Lot says, I want to go to the Jordan Valley. Now, where was the Jordan Valley? It's a good question. Most scholars believe it's right there under the Dead Sea. Because where was Sodom and Gomorrah? In the Jordan Valley, and it became uninhabitable. Now, if it's raining down fire from heaven, most scholars believe that God just burned the snot out of the valley until it filled up with water. And that's why they call it the Dead Sea. No water comes out, only water flows in. It's very acidic. It's got all that salt in there. It's nasty water. Can't do anything with it. Nobody's going to go scuba diving in it. Imagine what's under there. Interesting. If they could put a dam there and empty out all the water, what would they find? A lot of junk. Now, remember, the Dead Sea full of all of its salt. And what did Lot's wife turn into? Do you remember? A pillar of salt. So it's an interesting thing. I'm not exactly sure, but there's really no other place that kind of fits the bill for Sodom and Gomorrah in the valley of the Jordan. But apparently it was somewhere over there, and he takes the valley. It says here that Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all of the plain of the Jordan, that it was very well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I like that parenthetical insert here. Yeah, that was before God destroyed it. Now it's junk. And so he says here, like the gardens of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all of the plain of the Jordan. He took the whole thing, you notice that? And Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. So that's the end of Abraham's problems with Lot, right? No. Where was Lot supposed to be? Haran. Remember that? Lot's going to continue to be a problem. You know, just as we think that we've gotten rid of our problems. Just as we think, oh, finally, my problem's over, right? We realize, and we brought that baggage with us, didn't we? That problem has just been pushed aside. It's not really been dealt with. Where should have Abraham sent Lot? Go back to Haran. Go back to our family. Go there. Take your money. Take your cattle. Take your sheep. But go there. Where did he stay? Sodom and Gomorrah. He pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Abraham, he dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now notice, he doesn't just say wicked and sinful. What does he say? Wicked and sinful against. Specifically, they were putting their hearts against God. So it says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Now notice when God speaks to Abraham again. When does God finally come back and say, oh, hi, you're back. How was your trip? You enjoy Egypt? You enjoy Lot? No, he doesn't say any of that, does he? But notice it was after he came back from Egypt, after he separated himself from Lot. God spoke to Abraham specifically in Haran. And Abraham needed to follow God specifically if he was going to hear more instructions. What didn't he? As soon as he came back from Egypt and as soon as he had separated from Lot, what did God do? He shows up and he speaks. A lot of times I'll be waiting on instructions and God says, I already gave you instructions. Go back and do what I originally told you to before I can give you more. You've got to do what I first told you to do. That's why it's so important to know the word and know what the basics are, folks. Know what God is telling you to do. And then we can expect to hear his voice. So what happens? God speaks to him. He says, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and walk and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all of the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. So he says, first, I want you to look. I want you to see what I want to give to you. And then secondly, he says, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. So he says, hey, I want you to take a walk in the land, only in the land, the specific land that I have shown to you. Then Abraham moved his tent, and he went and he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Now, it's interesting. It says he ends up in Hebron. I believe that from this point, Abraham took a little vacation. He took a little tour because God said, go to the north, the south, the east, and the west, right? Go take a walk. So it's assumed that he started and he did his big old circuit, and then he came back and he ended up in Hebron. Hebron was south of where Jerusalem was. Bethlehem was just north of where Jerusalem was, or would be. So he had come all the way around, and he ends up back there in near the center of Israel, right there by Jerusalem. Hebron was a place where David used to hide. King David hid when he was running from Saul. It's a very interesting city. But God, there he tells Abraham to take this walk. Now he moves to Hebron. Now notice that he had separated himself quite a bit from Lot. He had separated himself with time. He had separated himself with distance. He had separated himself in his relationship. But you know what? That wasn't enough, was it? Because once you know, sometimes we do things and we end up paying the price for them over and over. You ever notice that? One mistake just comes back to bite you over and over and over again. That's going to be Lot for Abraham, because just in the next chapter, Lot's going to get taken captive by a bunch of bandits. And Abraham, well, he has to go save him. It's interesting. God wanted to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot was there. So what happens? Rather than those horrible, evil, wicked men getting carried off captive and the Lord teaching them a lesson, Abraham goes and saves the whole lot and lets them go because he wants Lot out of that group. So then God has to come back when their wickedness has been even more fully exacted upon the earth. That God says, you know what, that's it. I'm done. I tried to just kind of smack them upside the head, but you wouldn't let me. So now I got to just do away with the entire valley. And Abraham negotiates once again for the release of Lot. This time not by force, this time by God's divine intervention. But finally, Abraham, he negotiates Lot's release. The angels take him off. Lot's wife is dead. Him and his daughters go off into the mountains, and his daughters get pregnant by getting him drunk. And they get pregnant by their own father. And you don't hear about Lot anymore. Abraham should have listened at the beginning. What did God say? Specifically, leave this country. Leave your father's house, leave your family's house, leave everything behind, and come serve me by yourself with your wife. Very specific instructions. But what did he do? He obeyed generally. It's time that we got specific in our obedience to the Lord. It's time that we learned, as we said before, to listen specifically. To say, okay, God, when you speak to me, I'm going to obey. And once I obey, I'm going to wait for further instructions before I move. And as we learn to do that, we'll see God do great and awesome things in our lives. We'll see God speak to us. Notice, he didn't stop blessing Abraham, but he did stop talking to him for a while. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? When God's not talking to you anymore. Come to the place where you understand that God wants you to serve him and he wants to bless you. He wants to speak to you. But we got to start listening and listening specifically. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would just, oh Lord, bless each one, even though we know we don't deserve it. Father, we know that your blessings in our lives are not because we merit it, and it's not because our actions have earned it, but Father, because you love us and you freely give in your grace. And we pray that right now in your mercy that you would just continue to speak to each one of us, that you would teach us how to serve you, that you would teach us how to love you, that you would teach us how to obey specifically. Father, reveal yourself both directly and indirectly to the body. And Father, as you do, we pray that you continue to provide for each one. That in trials and times of trials, that we would look steadfastly upon you. And Father, that you would just do an awesome work. That we would hear your voice of promise. So we thank you and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.